And today is Palm Sunday. Now, this is a day when the church says, well, we've entered into Holy Week, right? So the day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, presents himself as Messiah and King to those in Jerusalem. It's also the week of Passover, and it's also leading up to the crucifixion and, of course, Resurrection Sunday, or I should say the crucifixion, or Good Friday, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Amen. So next Sunday, I pray in Jesus' name, maybe bring someone who's lost. Bring a lost relative, a backslider. Bring someone. And if we don't have enough room, we always have the overflow room prepared for that. So I hope you do that. But with all that being said, you know, the triumphant entry to Christ into Jerusalem, it's very important, or because it's mentioned in all four Gospels. And so on that day, it was the 10th of Nisan. It was a Sunday, Nisan meaning March, April, okay? He enters into Jerusalem, and he enters in to be inspected. Remember, the law of Moses said that the children of Israel, on the 10th day of Nisan, the Passover week, that they would all select a lamb without blemish, remember, and so forth, and it was to be sacrificed 4 days, 5 days later there on Passover, the exact day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to be sacrificed. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, you know, the study of Scripture, or really the study of prophecy, it's always fascinating to me. God knows everything. Amen? I mean, he knows everything. You can't teach God anything because he knows everything. And you know, when you think about the Word of God, the study of Palm Sunday, every year I stand before you and I say, you know what? It always leaves me in awe because of Scriptures that were written 500 years before this event, or even 1,000 years, like the Psalm 118 that David penned about Hosanna, you know, and so forth. Listen, 1,000 years before. And then on Palm Sunday that week, they are used. It's unbelievable to me. You know, when we study out prophecy, there are those today, they teach what's called replacement theology. Replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced Israel. That's not true, loved one. If anyone ever tells you that, it's an impossibility, and let me tell you why. It's because God's covenant with Israel, with Abraham, conditioned on anything Abraham could do? No. It was an eternal, everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham and with Israel, okay? So God will never, ever reject his people. Now, prophecy is so important. Like, for example, in Daniel, and I'm going to mention Daniel a lot this morning, in chapter 9, in beginning in verses 20 through, 27, right in that area, thus some of the most important prophecies in the entire Old Covenant, loved one. And what they tell you, they give you the complete chronological history of Israel. What's going to happen? It tells about the Antichrist. It tells when Messiah is coming. It gives the exact year, the exact day, if you will. It's incredible. And if you read those verses in Daniel 9, 20 and following, you're going to find out they have all been fulfilled except the 70th week of Daniel. That's called the Great Tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. See, it hasn't been fulfilled yet, so prophecy is very important. Not only that, wouldn't you say that Jesus, our Lord, he's not only the major theme when it comes to Scripture, he's the central theme of prophecy, isn't he? Absolutely. It says in Revelation 19:10 that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Man, listen. I mean, you think of the first promised prophetic word that God gave. All the way back in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3:15, about the seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent. Amen? Yeah, and that seed came to the Virgin Mary, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So prophecy goes all the way back to the very beginning. Now, with all that being said, think about all of the predictive prophecies that have been written in the Bible about our Lord. And let me just give you a few and show you that Jesus is the major theme of prophecy. Let me read a few to you. Luke 18:31. Jesus took the 12 aside, meaning the disciples, and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." Listen carefully now. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." On the Emmaus Road, when he was talking to the two sad, discouraged disciples, he said in Luke 27, he beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Luke 24:44, "And Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spake to you when I was still with you." Here it comes. "And all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that were written in the prophets, that were written in the Psalms concerning me," Jesus said. How about this one? Speaking to the Pharisees and so forth in John 5:39. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And listen to what Jesus says. "But these," meaning the scriptures, "are they which testify of me," the Word of God. Jesus is the central theme, amen? Now listen to this, Hebrews 10:7. "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me," Jesus says. He says, "to do thy will, O God." Paul the Apostle, this is my last one, hold on. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received," meaning received from Jesus himself, "that Christ died for our sins." How? According to the scriptures. Why did they pull Jesus' beard out of his face? Why did they spit in his face? Why did they put a crown of thorns on his head? Why did the lictor's lash rip his back open, the scourging? You know why? The scripture said it would. Does that make sense? Man, it's all right there, everything. All these prophecies about our Lord. And he says he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. How? According to God's word, according to the scriptures. Now listen, only God knows everything. Amen? God knows the future. He's in control of the future. And every time his word comes to pass, any predictive prophecy that he has, when it comes to pass, loved one, it tells us something. It tells us that he really is in control and we're not. Listen, man is not in control. We like to think we're in control. You know, Washington, they really think they're in control. Listen, I haven't seen that kind of confusion. Well, never mind. No, but think about it. You know, the devil, he thinks he's in control. No, he's not in control. He's defeated. And he's always going to be defeated. And we know his destiny. Amen? So the governments of this world, they're not in control. Do you understand? Putin is not in control. Ukraine, the world, Jerusalem, there's only one person who rules. And we belong to him. Amen? Let me give you the scripture. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne." He has a throne. Don't you like that? "A throne, and it's in heaven. And his kingdom," the kingdom of God, the kingdom that you and I belong to, "rules over all." You look up that word "all." You know what that word "all" means? You guys are good. I don't know about you. Everything, everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what generation, God rules. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Jesus is about to go, 2,000 years ago, he's about to enter, he's about to go up to Jerusalem. Why? Why? Did he just say, "Well, let's go up to Jerusalem, guys"? No. You know why? It was written. Where? Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25 and following. Everything is God ordained. Jesus did everything that God asked him to do. Amen? So now, with all that being said, are you ready for Palm Sunday? Here's the message, beginning in verse 28. "And when Jesus had said or had said this. You'd have to go back to verse 11, and you'll find out that they were discussing about going into Jerusalem, and that Jesus was going to, they were excited, that thinking that he was going to set up the kingdom of God, okay? So when he entered in Jerusalem, he would usher in the kingdom of God, so to speak. Now, so when he had said that, or this, Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jericho. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He didn't go to Jericho, did he? No, he went to Jerusalem. You know, he had to go to Jerusalem. It's Passover, but he had to go there because that's where all the sacrifices take place. Amen? There's about 2 million people there for Passover 2,000 years ago. That's the only place that the altar was, and the temple was there. It's Passover week, and the King of Kings, our Lord, the Lamb of God, is going to the cross for the world. Now, in verse 29, so look what happened. So it came to pass now when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you. Whereas you enter, you're going to find a colt, and it has to be a colt that's tied, okay? Interesting. Which no one has ever set, meaning it's never been worked as an animal. It's unbroken. No man has ever sat upon it. He says, now I want you to loose it. He didn't say steal it, loose it. And he said, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you'll just say to him, well, because the Lord has need of it. Wouldn't you like to go down to the Ford house? You know what I mean? And say, my Lord, he needs that F-150, the platinum, you know? He likes red too, okay? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? But it worked for them because God knows all things and Jesus is in charge always. So those who were sent went their way and found it just like he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of it. He's just going to borrow it for one day. Don't worry, you know. So listen, we know something. As many years as I've taught Palm Sunday, we know that Jesus had to do something. This event had to take place on the exact day, which was a Sunday. Some believe it was a Monday, okay. I hold that it was a Sunday. And not only that, the exact city, Jerusalem, and the exact people, the Jewish people, and Jesus had to enter in on a colt, meaning he had to come in with the exact animal. But there's only one person in all of the world and universe that could get on that colt and enter in Jerusalem, and his name is Jesus. Amen? No one else could. And I said, Bill, how do you know that? Well, because there was a man called Zechariah who penned these words that I'm about to read you 550 years earlier than this event when it occurred. Let me read it to you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. In other words, the Jewish people. O daughter of Jerusalem. He says here, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly, he's humble, the humble king. And he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now listen, that's exactly how it happened. Did you know that every mature Jewish person knew Zechariah 9:9? They knew if they saw Jesus riding in like that, they knew what he was saying and what all the crowd was saying as well. But you know what I want you to get out of this one verse here where it says about this colt, this little donkey? Jesus said this. He said, just tell them that the Lord has need of this. You know, do you ever find humor in Scripture? I mean, Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. Amen? And he says, I need to borrow a donkey. I don't know. I get it. It's just, to me, it's holy humor to me. Okay? And so forth. But you know what? If you really want to know something about this, you know, did you know that Jesus really was a borrower? He was always borrowing something. Remember whenever the Pharisee or whoever it was, the scribe, came up to test him and said, Master, I need to ask you a question. Who do we pay taxes to do, and so forth? You know, and he said, well, let me borrow that coin you have. You know, he probably put it in his pocket. I'm not saying he did. He said, let me see that coin. Whose inscription is on there? He says, Caesar's. Well, then you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. Amen? That's Mark 12:17, if you want to read it later. So he borrowed a donkey, he borrowed a coin. How about this one? Remember in Luke chapter 5, he was out there and there was there on the sea and there was Peter's boat. He said, he got in Peter's boat, says, launch out. He sat down. And what did he do? He preached to the multitude. He borrowed his boat. He also borrowed something else. Remember the large upper room Jesus borrowed? He told his disciples, go get it ready for the Last Supper. Man, listen, he was always borrowing something. And then at the end, he even borrowed a tomb from Joseph of Arimathea, where no man had ever laid. It was new. But he only needed it 3 days. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So he was a borrower. So what does that tell us? It's very important to remember this. Jesus made borrowing scriptural. I need $100. No. Oh, you guys have no humor this morning. Okay. 35, verse 35. So then look what they did. And they brought him, meaning the colt, to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, Matthew's gospel says a great, great multitude, thousands of people, many spread their clothes on the road. So Jesus would ride that donkey and over the clothes. Why? What did that mean? It symbolizes that they were submitting themselves under the feet of Jesus. Does that make sense? They said, he's the king, in other words. And then now as he was drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And look why they did it. For all the mighty works they had seen. There were people all over him. Jesus had just healed blind people previously in the study and so forth. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He fed the thousands. He raised the dead, amen? He raised Lazarus from the dead. I guarantee you that Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they were in that group of people, amen? And they were celebrating. So here comes the king. He's not coming to conquer. He's coming in as the Lamb of God, and he's entering in Jerusalem. And he says this right here. The people started saying, this is a messianic psalm, by the way, Psalm 118:26. It says, oh, blessed is the king. You see, they're saying he's the king, and he is the king. Who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. So Matthew's gospel, remember, says, Hosanna, save now, O son of David, calling him the king. So the multitudes were proclaiming Jesus as king, and they believed that he was about to bring in the kingdom age, if you will, okay, and save them from Rome, not from their sins, but from Rome. Now listen carefully. They were so, over the top thrilled, and they were giving adoration and praise and love to the true king, okay? But they were doing it for what they believed he was going to do. And that was to save them from Rome. Does that make sense? Not that he was that going to remove their sins or anything like that. So they're preparing for that Passover. Jesus came to die, conquer death, conquer hell, to conquer sin, and die for you and me. And then on the third day, rise from the dead. Amen. And he says, and some of the Pharisees, they call to Jesus from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, you know, that right there is, I challenge you to do a study of just the stones would cry out. Because, see, there's a sermon that's deeper than we, or this scripture is deeper than we understand, and so forth. Because the word cry out here, when it says the stones would cry out, that is not a present tense in the Greek. It's future tense. And the word cry out in Greek is the word scream. It would be screaming stones. Interesting. But what would they cry out? I believe Jesus was probably quoting from Habakkuk 2:11. where the stones would cry out. But what they would cry out in is judgment against Israel, because that's what was about to happen. And so that word, very important. And he says here in this next verse, such a deep verse. And as Jesus drew near, now he's drawing right next to the Mount of Olives now. Verse 37 tells us that. As he drew near, look what happened. Jesus saw the city. He saw Jerusalem. And look what he did. And wept over it. He's not weeping, loved one, because what awaits him, the cross and so forth in Jerusalem. That's not why he's weeping. And here's what I want you to see about another verse that is so deep, it should require a whole sermon on its own. Because when it says that he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. The Greek word for wept is plio, okay? That word, that Greek word, is the strongest Greek word in their language for weeping. And so if you look this word, really study it out, it's talking about when Jesus saw Jerusalem, he immediately went into heavy, heavy sobbing and horrible agonizing and such sorrow the moment he saw the city. So when he did, then immediately there was this violent heaving and sobbing as he wept. Now don't confuse the word wept there with John 11:35, where Jesus wept there. Remember at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus wept there. Those were tears, not heavy, heavy sobbing. Because Jesus had told Mary and Martha, he said, did I not tell you if you would only believe that you would see the glory of God? And he was weeping because of their unbelief. Does that make sense? Okay, because they didn't believe. He said, Lord, he stinketh by now, remember? He's been there 4 days. Don't open that tomb, in other words. No, but here, this is different. Now listen, it's like mourning over someone you love that you've lost. And so Jesus, before he says what's coming, he breaks down and he sobs uncontrollably. That's a deep scripture. Oh, how he loves people. How he loved Jerusalem. Man, and he said, oh, if you had known, even you, speaking about Jews, Jerusalem, if you had known, even you, especially in this, and whose day was it? Huh? It was their day and your day. They didn't know. They should have known it, the Messiah, when he came in on a donkey, they should have known it because Zechariah 9:9 told them, amen? But they knew Daniel's prophecy of chapter 9, 25 and following. They knew the very day that Jesus was supposed to enter into Jerusalem, meaning the Messiah. And they missed it. They just totally missed it. He says, oh, if you had known especially this, your day. And watch the next one. The things that make for your peace. Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. So the city of peace missed the Prince of Peace, amen? But now they're hidden from your what? From your eyes. It's self-imposed blindness. You did it to yourselves, Jesus is saying. He says, for the days will come. He's speaking in the future now. The days will come upon you when your enemies, that's Rome, will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side. So that's exactly what Titus in AD 70, there he did. He cut down the trees and built an embankment around it, but he also cut down the trees to do something else, and that was to crucify the Jews, okay? Josephus said for 10 miles that there wasn't a tree to be found. And it wasn't just because they built the embankment, okay? It was because they crucified the Jews, especially when they tried to escape, because see, they were encircled, they couldn't get out, and those that got out, they killed. But see, they let the people, they knew if they circled them in where they couldn't get out, they knew they would start starving to death, and that's exactly what occurred. So he says, they're going to surround you, they're going to close you in on every side, and they're going to level you. They're going to destroy everything, the temple and all of it, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, meaning the temple. You know, if you study out history, you know that some of the stones were 40 feet long, 12 feet high, 12 feet wide, some of them weighing over 100 tons, okay? I told a story, not scriptural, in the first service. Someone got on to me about it and said, that's not scriptural. I said, I didn't say it was scriptural. I said, it's a story. That felt good. About, did they deliberately burn down the temple? Of course they did. History says that, and I know those things. Josephus, if you ever read Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian, in his book of Antiquities, he'll tell you the whole story, okay? And history records for us. But they did. You know, the story that Pastor Chuck always told, and I've used this as well, it's a story. Is that how the drunken soldier went in and they were drunk, they were invading, tearing it all apart. He came in and they burnt down the temple, okay? And it was burned down. And that the gold melted down in between the stones and they removed one stone after another. Now, that is a story that I have read. That's a story that Pastor Chuck has used over the years. He's in heaven now. He knows now exactly what happened. But the fact of the matter is it doesn't matter. There was just not one stone left upon another, okay? Yeah. So, but when you study out what was in Herod's temple, you know, there were grapes and pomegranates larger than a man out of gold. And Rome, Titus, when he invaded, the Roman general Titus, listen, they took all of the platters of gold and bronze. They took everything as booty back to Rome, along with the choice strong Jewish men, because they use them for gladiators in the ring. You understand? So there's a lot of history there. And they did. They leveled Jerusalem. Not one stone was left upon the other. But look at the reason why. It's a great word. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't know. They should have known Jesus as the Messiah. But they didn't. They should have known and seen their hour of grace, but they didn't. They should have understood that God was in their midst, but the religious rulers didn't believe that at all. So Jesus looks all the way in the future, 37, maybe 40 years, and it's all going to be destroyed. It happened in AD 70. Now, with all that being said, that also, because of that, the Jews were now scattered into all the nations of the world. Let me give you the scripture to prove it. Luke 21:24, Jesus said, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, when did the time of the Gentiles begin? Remember the Gentile, the King Nebuchadnezzar? In 586 BC, he destroyed the temple, didn't he? Remember Solomon's temple that had stood for 450 years. This is Herod's temple, okay? And so it says, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When is it fulfilled? The second coming of Christ. So the Jews, they rejected Jesus as Messiah, but did Jesus reject them? No. No, not at all. God's covenant with Abraham, again, is an everlasting covenant. Now, remember what Paul the Apostle said about Israel? Where are they standing at right now, history-wise? Let me read it to you from Romans 11:25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here it comes. But blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is different from the time of the Gentiles. You don't want to be confused about that. So until the fullness of the Gentiles, meaning the full number, the completion of the Gentiles come in, meaning the completion of the church, the body of Christ, okay? So that happens, by the way, from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. Now, it says, And he goes on and he says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, this is at the second coming, meaning not all of Israel, but that remnant that Zechariah, if you read Zechariah, he prophesies about, okay? Now, with all that being said, we know now what's going on with Israel. Blindness, it says, only temporary. It's only temporary, and it's going to remain only until there is a divine time limit, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So God has not rejected Israel at all. Now, God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way on through, the one he made with Abraham, Genesis 12:3, when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and so forth, and he made the covenant, Genesis 17 and Genesis 15 with him. Now, with all of that being said, it is everlasting, it is unchangeable, it is eternal. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you a question now. Is there a temple in Jerusalem today? No, just part of the old temple, meaning what we call, or they call, the Wailing Wall. Now, listen carefully now. This is Palm Sunday. So 1,900 years ago, after the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70, 1900 years. Now something has happened. On May 14th, 1948, who became a nation again? Israel became a nation again. Do you know that is unprecedented in history? Did you know that Israel is the only nation on earth, loved one, right now, with a complete history? See, the Bible tells us their beginning, amen. It tells us their present state, and it also tells us what's going to happen in the future. And a question we must ask ourselves, since we are living right now in the last days, and Jerusalem, or rather Israel, is a nation again, we need to ask ourselves a question. What time is it? What time is it? I want you to turn, just, you're right there, chapter 19. Turn to 21 with me of Luke. If I can turn the page. There we go. Now, I want you to look, see, 21, chapter 21, look at verse, I think it's 29. Yes, 29. Now, Jesus is going to speak a parable here, okay? He says, then he spoke to them a parable, and he says, look at the fig tree. Say that with me. Look at the fig tree. And then he said something else. Not only look at the fig tree, look at all trees. Very, very important word. And when they are already budding, well, you see, you know for yourselves that summer is near. In other words, this next season is almost here. We just, a couple of days ago, we celebrated spring. Amen? First day of spring. What comes after spring? Summer, okay? That's what he's talking about. It's very near. So you, listen carefully now. You also, when you see, he's giving us an object. He said, when we see these things, man, happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. What things is he talking about? Well, actually, the things that are happening in the chapter that we're in, 21, but let's just look at verse 25. He says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth and so forth, and distress of nations. Well, we know that's happening, amen? Perplexity, oh, the sea, the waves are going to roar, men's heart failing them for fears, and it goes on and on. And then he says, listen, he says in verse 28, now when you see, when these things begin to happen, begin, the beginning of sorrows or whatever, the beginning, when they just start a little bit manifesting, he says, boy, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. Loved one, what time is it? Because Jesus, he's not telling us to be a tree inspector, is he? He said, go look at all the trees. That's not going to do you any good at all. But he says, it's a specific tree. He says, I want you to watch the fig tree. And the fig tree is a symbolic for Israel. Amen? It symbolizes Israel. So the rebudding of the fig tree, man, listen, it's happened. It's happened right now. The rebirth of Israel, the last days that we're living in. But then Jesus says something. He says, but I want you to watch also all those other trees. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the trees in that area of the world that are the ancient enemies of Israel. You look who surrounds Israel today. They're enemies, amen? Now, there is a psalm that has not been fulfilled. And it's Psalm 83, okay? It's of the future. Let me just read a portion of that. Because these ancient enemies, they're revived. They hate Israel. Listen to what they want to do. And they have said, come, let us cut them, meaning Israel, let them cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Man, listen, that sounds like the headlines today, doesn't it? That sounds like listening to the evening news. Israel's hated. Let me ask you a question. I hate what's happening, and so do you. I don't want anyone to suffer. I hate war. Don't you hate war? The innocent always suffer. Always. The young, the old, they always suffer in a war. But I don't understand our president and everybody else. They're wanting Israel, stop right now. Just stop. Okay, well, I understand why they're saying that. But why don't they say, why doesn't the world say, Hamas, surrender right now? But they're not saying that. They're saying, Israel, you surrender right now. You leave it, just leave them alone. No more, don't go in. No, Hamas started this. They killed innocent women and children and men. Israel didn't ask for this. So why isn't our nation saying, why don't you turn yourself in? Why don't you give us the hostages? And we'll stop right now. Amen? But that's not happening. Loved one, no. Listen, we're living in the last days. There's enemies there. And Israel is our timepiece, our clock. We're watching it. Now, look what Jesus said then in verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until when? Till all things take place. Now, well, that generation that Jesus was speaking to, are they still there? No, they're gone. And the signs that we were talking about, have they occurred? The sun and the moon and star dark. No, that hasn't happened. So if you look up that word in Greek, generation, of course it means race. In other words, is Jesus saying this race of people, the Jews, will never pass away, okay, and they'll not cease to exist? Or does it mean there in this word generation, does it refer to the generation that would witness what Jesus just said? Does it refer to the generation that would see the nation of Israel, the fig tree, bloom again or bud again, meaning to become a nation where they came from all over the world and they're still coming from all over the world? Loved one, listen, I believe that's what it means. So what time is it? Well, look at verse 31. When you see these things, and I'm just going to say when Israel becomes a nation, and it already is. So when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is what? Near. Now the question we should ask, oh Father, how near is it? I mean, how near is it? Or maybe we should ask, how certain is it? Are you sure? That's why you want to look at the next verse, verse 33. Jesus said, heaven and earth will what? Pass away. Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never or by no means pass away. Listen to me now. How certain is God's word? How certain? Man, it is not only eternal, unchangeable, perfect divine truth, but it's more than that. Jesus just said something. Everything that is familiar to man, the heavens, the stars, the moon, the earth, everything that's familiar is going to be gone. Peter said it's going to be burned with fervent heat at the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, not believers. Jesus on the throne. The dead now raised and are standing for the judgment. It says that heaven and earth fled, literally ran, and they were gone. Man, listen, Jesus said, my words, they will never pass away. His truth will never pass away. Everything else in this world is going to pass away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Man, I thank God for that. Now listen, so what are we looking for? Vance Habner, I love what he said. Vance Habner said, I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. You know what that sound means? The sound of the, come up hither. You know what I'm trying to say? Listen, the church age, man, is the age of grace nearly over? I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but I know one day it will be near. It's got to be closer now than it's ever been. The 70th week of Daniel, remember there was 490 years determined in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus entered Jerusalem 483 years, and then it was cut off. The Bible, Daniel prophesies that. And then when he was cut off, there remains a seven-year period of time, the 70th week of Daniel. And that is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is a time of the most horrendous tribulation period this world has ever known, loved one. Listen, and when the trumpet sounds, oh, guess what? When it sounds, the church age is over. Do you understand? It's good. And then what does God do when the church age is over? He resumes his relationship with Israel. If you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find the first after chapter 4, the church is not mentioned again until Revelation 19 when we come back with him. Amen? Yeah, listen, it's all about Israel. You got to keep your eyes on Israel. That's because Israel is the main focus then. Now, with all of that being said, one day we're going to hear the trumpet. It might happen today. I mean, it could happen right now. Can you imagine the trumpet sounding and we're gone? And listen to me. Can you imagine no more pain? Can you imagine no more suffering? Can you imagine being perfect? Can you imagine not even knowing what sorrow is? Not even knowing what a tear is? Not even, you're never able to have a bad memory or a bad thought. And your body is perfect. Oh, a perfect body. Oh. I can't even button my buttons anymore. That is, Marshall, I'm with you. You know who buttoned my buttons this morning? And she couldn't do it either. I finally had to get the light. I walk in a light, you know. I had to get the light, and I said, I'll get it. She said, I can do it. I said, no. Next time I'm ripping them off, I'm going to be buttonless. I don't know why I went into that. It's a joy getting old. The trumpet's going to sound. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, here it comes, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Rise first, why? They're going to get their glorified bodies immediately. It didn't say all the dead was going to rise. No, it says only those that are in Christ, amen? The other ones will not rise until the great white throne judgment. Now, it says then we, that's if we're not in the grave and we're alive, if we who are alive and remain, here it comes, shall be caught up. That's where we get our word harpazo or rapture. Latin is the word rapture. And shall be caught up together with them, the ones that just came out of the grave, and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Man. I mean, if it happened right now, we'd be gone. I mean, forever. It would be. It's good. Listen, we're going to meet him in the air. When we see him, we're going to be like him, it says in 1 John 3. Amen? And listen to this one, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption. Now, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. Okay? He says, we're not all going to sleep, but we all shall be changed. Listen, here it comes. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Just twinkle your eye right now. It's done. Is that how quick it is? Man, listen. I mean, suddenly, without warning, I mean, without any warning, we're going to hear that trump, and boom, we are out of here. We have brand new bodies. We're with the Lord. All believers on this planet, they are gone. They are out of here. And then it says, at the last trumpet. Now, at the last trumpet, don't a lot of people say, well, see, Bill, that's the last trumpet's in Revelation. No, loved one. The trumpets, those are trumpet judgments. Amen. No, this is the last, this is the one that calls us home. The others, the Revelation trumpets call for judgment. Now, at the last trumpet, here it comes. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those that are asleep in Christ, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the church caught up. Listen, it means to be seized, not violently to hurt you, but boom, you're gone instantly. It's the same word used of Paul, the apostle, when he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Or the same word used of Philip, the evangelist, remember, when he was with the Ethiopian eunuch and he led him to the Christ and he baptized him and so forth. And then it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Same word. And he was found at Azotus. That must be the coolest adventure. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You're baptizing a guy, the next thing you know, woo, you're gone. But never mind. I get excited about stuff like that. So there's going to be a generation, it might be us, that's not going to experience death. You're not going to have a funeral. No one's going to cry at your funeral. You're not going to get any flowers. Do you understand? Oh, what a day that's going to be. And once the church is removed, something happens. It says that now he who restraineth will restrain no more, meaning the Holy Spirit. And it says, and the man of perdition, the man of sin, the man who loves sin, who lives for sin, the Antichrist, the devil, it says he'll be manifested, he'll be revealed. And then what happens? Then the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation period, seven horrifying, horrifying years, loved one. And then at the end of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, he comes back. We come back with him, Revelation 19, 11 and following. We come back. We're in our glorified bodies already. Man, we come back to rule and reign on the earth. It's called the millennial reign, a thousand-year reign. Amen? And during that thousand years, what happens? Well, Matthew 25 says there's going to be the sheep and goat judgment, the nations that he judges, those who were good to Israel and not good to Israel. Then there's going to be, toward the end, you know, after the devil is led out of the bottomless pit, there's going to be the great white throne judgment. The dead, those that are in the sea, in the grave, anywhere, the dead, those are in Hades, they're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the unbelievers. And the books will be open, and there'll be a judgment. And once that's over, and the devil and all of them, you're cast into the lake of fire. We're getting ready to step into the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, whatever it is. Oh, what a day that is going to be. And the Bible tells us, how sure is that? You ready? Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Boy, what we just read stands forever. The catchaway in the church. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 24, 44? He says, therefore, you be ready. Are you ready? He says, you be ready, for you do not know when the Son of Man is coming. You don't know the hour that you don't expect it to come. Man, listen, the Lord, he's coming for us, and we're going to meet him in the air. Don't ever let anyone confuse you about the second coming of Christ and say it's the same as the rapture. It's not. Listen, the rapture, Jesus comes for us in the air. With the second coming, Jesus comes to the earth. Where does his feet touch down? Mount of Olives. Okay, so we know we're out of here. Amen? Not only that, you know, when you study out the rapture, Jesus in the rapture, he's coming for his saints. But in the second coming, he's coming with what? With his saints. Read Zechariah. Read Jude 14. Oh, man, we're coming back. Have you ever been on a horse? You better get ready. Jesus rode it on a donkey, but he's coming back on a horse. Amen? Yeah, what a day that's going to be. So the rapture is imminent, any minute. But the second coming, Lord, there has to be the 7 years of tribulation. We see the events and the things that are happening. So the rapture has to do not with Israel. The rapture has to do with the bride of Christ, his church. The second coming has only to do with the nation of Israel. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Amen? Oh, yes, what a day that's going to be. Now, one more thing. In the rapture, only Christians see the Lord. But in the second coming, how many see the Lord? Let me give you the scripture. That's right. Everybody. It says Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they, the children of Israel, even they who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So what does Palm Sunday teach us this year? I mean, when we think about it. Well, to me, it teaches us, number one, Jesus' first coming. He came as, yes, the king, but he also is the Lamb of God, amen, that takes away all the sin of the world, and he came to die upon the cross. Jesus, in the second coming, he's coming to a Christ-rejecting, godless, dark world, loved one. And boy, he's coming, yes, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's coming, the Lion tribe of Judah is only mentioned a couple of times, but listen to me now. If you study out the book of Revelation, and I may be wrong because I'm just going from old memory, and you know how old memories are. I believe that the word lamb, referring to our Savior, is mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation, okay? Now, so what lamb is coming? It says the lamb full of wrath is coming at the second coming. Let me give you the scripture for that. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, the every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountain of the, and said to the mountains and said to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The answer, no one. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Amen? Listen, aren't you glad that we are saved from the wrath of God? All because of Jesus. Amen? We're saved from that. If you're not saved, if Jesus is not your Lord, you're not saved from the wrath to come. Oh, dear Lord, but Jesus endured the wrath of God on the cross. Listen, let me prove that we're not the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are to wait or constantly be looking for the Son of God from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, here it comes, who delivers us from, that word is ek in the Greek, it means completely out of, not sustained, say, through the tribulation period, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Future tense, meaning the great tribulation period. Do you believe in the imminent return of the Lord? Yes. Well, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not going to be a part of it. Let me give you another scripture. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, Jesus' blood, we have perfect right standing with God now. We shall be, present, future tense, we shall be saved, and here comes that word, from wrath through Jesus. We'll be saved from it. Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God, this is so clear. For those who say, we're going to go through the tribulation, you're going to get your head cut off, boy. No. Listen, here's what people don't understand. Every true Christian, what they may say, I'm a post-trib, mid-trib, whatever it was, pan-trib, I don't care. But here's the problem. Every Christian, sooner or later, when the rapture happens, they're all going to be pre-trib, and they're going to believe in the rapture because they're gone. So they're all with us, but they just haven't learned it yet. Does that make sense? So they'll get it. They'll get it. Now, let me give this scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. It can't be any clearer than that, loved one. but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You look up the word not in the Greek. That word is emphatic in the Greek. It literally means we are not appointed to go through the tribulation period or even any part of the tribulation period. Why? Well, we're the Church of Philadelphia. There's only two churches left on earth, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Laodicea is ruled by the people. Philadelphia is ruled by the Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, let me give the script, the letter that Jesus wrote. Remember, he says in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you, there's this word, from, EK in the Greek, from, out of, completely out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. In Revelation, that earth dwellers are mentioned 10 times. And they're unbelievers, not Christians, loved one. So these facts that Jesus just gave us, he said, number one, he says, it's an hour of trial. Well, it's just an hour. That means it's a period of time. It's not forever and ever. It's limited. He also said it's going to come on the whole world. That means it's not local. It's global. Amen. And he said also the purpose was to test the unbelievers that are on the earth at that time. And he called it an hour of trial. And he says, shall come. Meaning it's future. When is it? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the great tribulation period. It is that Jesus only used one verse to describe it. Let me read it to you. The greatest horror that's ever going to come on this planet. Matthew 24:21, Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, ever shall be. How bad is it going to be during the great tribulation period? It says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it says in those days, in the 70th year, the 7-year period of time, in those days, men will seek death. They want to die. I want to die, but they can't die. They said they want to die, and they won't find it. They'll desire to die. And you know what it says? And death will run from them. Death will flee from them. Listen, 2,000 years ago, today is Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem. There's no one like Jesus. He predicted where he would die. Jesus predicted the day he would die. Jesus predicted how he would die. And he even predicted the day he would rise again. Man, think about that. Let me give you the scripture. Matthew 20:17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 beside him on the road. And here's what he said. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death. He says, and deliver him to the Gentiles or the Romans to mock him, to scourge him, to crucify him. And then Jesus says, and the third day, not the second day, not the fourth day or the fifth day, the third day I will rise again. Now listen to me. How powerful is that? No person in the entire, on earth or in the entire ever has ever made such a predictive prophecy, which was 100% fulfilled. And he is our God. He is our Savior. Oh, he's never wrong. He has saved us, and we are the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen? No, the Lord. See, you got to make it your own like David did. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. That means I'll not lack for one thing. He makes me to do something. He makes me lay down and, oh, I can handle that. Plenty of good food. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep won't cross troubled waters. Did you know that? He leads me. That's what my shepherd does. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Oh, dear Lord, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. What's the next one? You anoint my head, or is it my cup runneth over? It doesn't matter. It's in there. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, that means absolutely certain. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me. Not a few days. All that. In Hebrew, it means it's a picture of someone in strong pursuit to overtake you, okay? In the Hebrew words there that are used. Surely, it's a fact. Surely, right now, even this very moment, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, even to the moment you close your eyes, amen, in death. All the days of your life. And David says, and I don't know about you, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus, man, I tell you, he was in control then, and he is in control right now. I love what Adrian Rogers said. He said this, if you don't know Jesus, listen carefully. If Jesus is not your Lord, listen carefully. If you're listening live right now, listen carefully. Adrian Rogers said, Jesus came on time. Jesus died on time. Jesus was buried on time. Jesus rose on time. And Jesus is coming on time. You can bank on it. Yes, you can, because Jesus is coming. He really is coming, and he might even come today. Listen, you know, the worst thing in the world is to miss your day of visitation. And that's what the Jews did. They saw God, the Messiah, the God-man, right past him, even proclaimed him king. They honored him with their lips, but their mouth was far from them. Their heart was empty. They missed their day of visitation. You know what? If you don't know Jesus, listen to me. Jesus is in control, no doubt. But if you don't know Jesus, now you are in control. See, you have a choice, just like they did 2,000 years ago. You can either ask Jesus to save you, or you can reject him. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, every Christian praying. If you're here this morning, I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. You know, and listen, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, be your Savior. You can do it right now, this minute. Well, Bill, how do I do it? Do I need to come down here? Well, you can, but it's easier. Right where you're sitting, just raise your hand high and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You have to lift it really high. I can't hardly see, just to make sure, and then you just put it right back down. Anyone this morning say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. I want to be saved. Last call. I'll not ask again. Father, I see no hands. Maybe there are those listening live. If so, you just ask Christ now and say, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. I confess you with my mouth. I believe in my heart. Save me, O Lord, and he will save you. Father, thank you for Palm Sunday. Thank you for reminding us of the prophecies, your truths, how they always come to pass. I pray over your people, Lord, for you truly are their shepherd. I pray every need be met. Every need be met by you, Lord. Manifest your presence in their homes and in their workplace and in their hearts and in their minds like never before. As we head into Resurrection Sunday, we love you now. We give you praise. Jesus, thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God.